Well, let's bless the Messiah this morning because he is worthy. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav derech ha-Yeshua Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. We're going to go to pray for. There's been terrible war. There's a ceasefire. Has anyone heard if the ceasefire is holding? It is holding in Israel. And so we've been praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for Israel, praying for our friends and their safety. And and this congregation prays for Israel every week. I mean, we are like the local congregation that prays for Israel in these parts and has been for 22 years. You know, others are starting to do it, but we've been doing it nonstop. Amen.
Yes.
We've been carrying the torch. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray for Jerusalem.
Pray for Jerusalem. Let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we pray to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We thank you, Lord, that most of the rockets of the, I don't know, was it 4,000 rockets that were shot at Israel, fired into Israel, that most of them landed in the desert, that they landed in the ocean, that they landed in the fields, that yes, there were, I think, about 10 or so Israelis killed, and we grieve that. And but we thank you, Lord, that those rockets were mostly wasted, and that the terrorists who fired them were mostly killed. And we're sad for the children that those terrorists hide behind, and the women that they hide behind, and many, several of them were killed too. And We grieve for them as well, and for those who are innocent victims of the battle, Lord, who, you know, they store these rockets in hospitals, and they store them in apartment buildings, and they light them from the roofs of apartment buildings and in children's playgrounds, knowing that the Israelis are going to attack back, and there's going to be collateral damage and kill children and women. And that's what they want. That's the optics that they want. But Lord, we just thank you that we know the outcome, Lord. We know that you return to save Israel in a war someday. That day is coming soon. And if you read Zechariah 12 through 14, when the nations attack Israel and Israel can't defend herself, that you're going to return to save Israel, because in Zechariah 8 says you're going to dwell in Jerusalem, that you're zealous over Jerusalem, and that Zechariah 14 says when you come back and you set foot in near Jerusalem, you're going to set foot on the Mount of Olives in East Jerusalem. You're going to set foot, and then you're going to create your temple. There's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be a great grading of the land of the Mount Zion of the mountain of the Lord is going to spread apart, and there's going to be a grading of the land, and you're going to create your temple. I believe you're going to call it forth into existence, because your word mentions no builders but you. And we just thank you, Lord, that I believe you're going to do this. And when you return, Lord, to begin your millennial kingdom. And we thank you, Father. You know, the word says that when we see these things happening, wars and earthquakes and famines and terrible times in the end days, that we are to look up and rejoice. We're to rejoice because our redemption draweth nigh. Our redemption draweth nigh. And we just thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that that our schemes of our government to give $350 million to the Palestinians, which is only going to buy rockets and build tunnels, that it backfires. I pray, Lord, that this plan to make peace, so-called peace with Iran, and give them billions of dollars again, which only causes them to do terrorism in the Middle East, backfires. And I don't understand, Lord, and I pray that you remove the blinders from the eyes of our Jewish people who support this anti-Israel, anti-Semitic policies of our own government right now, this government, that support them, Lord, that they're supporting their own death. When you support this government, you're supporting the death of the Jewish people. You're supporting the death of the Jewish nation. It makes no sense why Jews would support. And it baffles me. And I say to you, Jewish people who support, Bernie Sanders was rejoicing over this, that we should defund Israel. They want to, Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib and AOC, they want to defund, not arming Israel. You know, don't give money to Israel, they say. Bernie Sanders says the same thing. He's Jewish. I mean, you know, he's an old man, and he may not live long enough to see it, but many people will die. Many Jews will die because of supporting this kind of the Congress, the Democrats, voted against Israel this week. They voted against Israel in the Democratic House. I have to tell you the truth. I'm just, you know, that's what they did. They voted against Israel, and they voted for the Palestinians. And, I mean, this has been going on. So, Lord, we just pray that you would just stop their plans, yeah. Lord. Yes, Lord. We pray that you would intervene. Psalm 2 says, the Lord sits enthroned on high, and he laughs at the nations. Psalm 2 says, you laugh at the nations, Lord, and he warns them to pay homage to the sun, to kiss the sun, lest they perish. That's what your word says in Psalm 2. Kiss the sun, do homage, pay homage, tribute to the Son of God, or perish in the way, lest ye perish. So we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that we have the victory. Lord, I pray for the messianic leaders in Israel and for the I pray for the messianic leaders here in the exile, here in America and other countries and Canada. I pray that you would be with them today and give them wisdom, give them boldness and a prophetic word for their people. Help them to feed their sheep, Lord. You know their needs. You know their trials. You know their tribulations, Lord. Help them meet their heal their disease. Those who are sick, meet their financial needs. I just pray, for the rabbis, those who have cancer or whose wives, somebody's wife, Rabbi Wentz's wife, had stage 4 cancer. I haven't seen an update lately, but we pray for her healing. We pray for our own secretary, Vicky, who had a serious, serious operation, a serious illness that she's come down with that she's asked us not to discuss.
But we pray for Vicky, our administrative assistant here, and she had a major operation this past week. We just lift her up, and we pray for a quick healing and a miraculous healing for Vicky, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with Dave and the kids and help them through this time, meet their needs. Thank you that for Zion Sake Ministries provided them with a disability policy, and didn't know they would need it, but they need it now. And I just pray that works. It helps out in some way. And we pray, Lord, that you would send us help in the office, because we need help. And we need somebody to fill that void. We need somebody who knows how to work in a ministry office, an administrator to come and help us and until Vicky's better. And we do need help. So thank you, Lord, that you send that help to us to fill in for Vicky. And but we do pray for her and anybody else. Just stick out your hand if there's anyone that needs healing. I pray for Pastor Slagle and Elizabethton. He's missing two kidneys. He's on dialysis 3 times a week. He's waiting for a kidney transplant. And he's 3 times a week dialysis is very rough. So we pray for Pastor Marvin, and we just pray for his healing, and we pray for a miracle that you would provide a kidney for him. Lord, I pray for my friend Connie, who's my prayer warrior friend, my intercessor friend down there, and her groups, and they pray for us, and we just pray for them, Lord, that you bless them. And we pray, Lord, for Earl. We don't know where he is and haven't seen him in weeks. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring him back to us and that he's healthy, and pray for whatever's going on. We don't know.
She's getting a shoulder replacement.
We pray for Aja as she prepares for a shoulder replacement. We're just getting a new Aja. She's just going to be bionic, the bionic Aja, the $6 million woman. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord that you heal her and restore her. We're going to have to put her on TV running down at 60 miles an hour like Jamie, whatever her name was back in the 70s, you know. Aja picking up cars and throwing them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you touch Aja, mighty woman of God. Lord, we pray for, we thank you for the graduation of Isaac and Chandler Anna, that with one in. And we just pray, Lord, for a wonderful day of celebration today. We went to Isaac's graduation last night, and we just pray for a beautiful day of celebration today and a beautiful gathering. And I pray that Chandler, Anna, and Diane and David can come, and that everybody, we pray for Wendell and Maria. I don't know how they're doing. We pray that they're well and that you bring them back to us. And in the name of Yeshua, and all, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Land of milk and honey. Manavu.
Amida.
Amida.
O Lord, our God, to your people, Israel, and accept their prayer. Restore the worship of Israel to your sanctuary. And lovingly and favorably voice of your people, Israel. Always be acceptable to you. Let us see your return in mercy to Zion. For deserving of all praise are you, O Lord, who restores your divine presence to Zion.
So I'll stand for the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha B'chol levavcha U'v'chol nafshecha U'v'chol me'odecha V'hayu hadivarim ha'ele Asher nochim etzlecha hayom al levavecha V'shinata al levanecha Bidibarta bam, Beshivtecha beveitecha, Uvelechtecha vaderech, Uveshach becha, Uvekumecha, Ukeshavtam, Liot al yadecha, Behayulatotafot bene necha, Ukhatavtam, Almazuzot beitecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house
and upon your gates.
Amen.
Amen.
We can. I'd like to ask Joshua and Dave to come and carry the Torah, and Anthony, if you'll help them, and we'll process with the Torah. So, Micha Mocha.
Micha Mocha.
This is the oldest hymn in the world. Malchut Ko Olamim, Umimshel Tacha, Bechol Dor Vador,
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Leolam Vaed, Adonai Oz Leavo Yitain, Adonai Varech Et Amo Vashalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people,
the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hine matovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachad.
Hine matovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matov, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine matov, shevet achim. Hine ma tovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine ma tovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachad. Hine ma tov, hine ma tov.
Hey,
la la la, la 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 la. Hine ma tov, hine ma tov. La 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 la. Hey, hey. Hine
matovu manayim,
shevet achim gam yachad.
Hine matovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachad.
Hine matov, hine matov.
Lai,
lai, la, 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 la. Hine matov, hine matov. Lai, la, 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 la. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And unity, to dwell in unity.
Hey!
La 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 la. And unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Give me a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's Jewish for hallelujah. You know that hallelujah means praise the Lord in every language? Did you know that? In every language it means praise the Lord, except in the languages it doesn't.
Oh.
See, the Muslims, they say hallelujah.
Oh my goodness.
But we don't say that.
That's what they say.
And I won't say what other languages say, but you know that George Harrison song, you know that one where he says, "Hallelujah, my sweet Lord, hallelujah." And he gradually shifts into some other god, he's false god.
Uh-huh.
And he said in an interview that he intentionally did that to get people to start worshiping Krishna.
Uh-huh.
He said that he intentionally went from hallelujah to Hare, Hare, you know, and started singing to Hare Krishna and getting people to worship Krishna in that song. Isn't that, I mean, what a wicked thing to do.
Yes.
You know, and where is George Harrison? Well, he's in the Indian Ocean somewhere because they threw his ashes in the Ganges River, which is like kind of like the dirtiest river on the planet.
Yeah.
And they threw his ashes in there, and then it goes out into the Indian Ocean. What a delight, huh? So he's fish food. Praise the Lord. All right, God. I like the Beatles too, but pretty sad. Anyway, what's next, Miss Dawn?
Even
so alone by a mere motion.
Moshe. Kuma Adonai v'yavutsu oivecha v'yanusu mesanecha mipanecha ki mitzion teitse Torah ki mitzion teitse Torah ulevar Adonai miyerushalayim baruch shenatan Torah, Torah, Baruch Shenatan, Torah, Torah, Le'amo Yisrael, B'kdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered,
and let them that hate you
flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch hu et Adonai hamorach Baruch Adonai hamorach yoam vahed Baruch Adonai hamorach yoam vahed Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher bachar banim mikol hamim, v'na'atan lanu et torato, baruch atah Adonai, noten ha-torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Hallelujah.
You can be seated.
Praise God. Praise Yeshua. Can I get a praise Yeshua?
Praise Yeshua.
Amen. One more time. Praise Yeshua. That's Jesus in Jewish. That's Jesus in Southern.
Okay, today's Torah portion is Naso. And it comes from Numbers chapter 4 through chapter 7. Today, Naso means to take. And what God is saying is he's saying when you take a census, we sort of talked about that last week, but I got a different little take on it today. And, you know, we talked about that God counted everyone by their skull because that's where your thought process is and your brains, it should be in your skull where most people's is at. And so that's how they counted you. They counted you with your name, and that was telling you that you stood for something and you counted for something in God's kingdom. And we see today, you know, this Torah portion today is actually about sin. It talks about adultery and some other things we've got in there, but we won't have a lot of time to speak this morning. But sin, to me, is always irrational. And we find today, if you read this Torah portion, and it's why adultery is the sin that God has chosen to put in this Torah portion today. And it's the transgression that is most used when they talk about sin is the sin of adultery. But God has a little different take on what he's telling us. You see, adultery is a grave sin that was in the biblical times because it was a sin that you would be punishable by death. You were stoned to death if you were caught in an adultery situation. And that was for the man and also for the woman. If they were caught, they would be stoned to death. It was death. So that's God's picture of sin because he's using adultery as a way because adultery is the prototype of all sin, is the sin of adultery, because it is one that is conceived, and it's one that it only applies to married people. If you're single, it's not an adultery. It's not adultery. So it only applies to someone who is married. So that's unusual about it. They're not. If you're single, you're not charged with adultery. And if you read the Torah portion today, you'll know that I guess it's because it's sin because we choose to make an act and have the consequences. Like in biblical times, of course, it's not a sin now. If you are caught in adultery, I don't think there's any laws that punish you and put you in jail or in prison. But you know, but in biblical times, when you committed this act and were caught, you were killed. You were stoned to death. So you have to ask yourself, why would you commit a sin that you know what the consequences were so grave that it would be cause you your death? But people chose that in biblical times. And the scripture today says, if any man's wife goes astray. And I think this is a picture of us as people today. If we go astray, God is referencing when we go astray from Him. That's what He is teaching us today about. And we'll talk a little about the process of sota that a lot of people don't understand. But I think I read quite a bit in the Talmud on it, so I got a little better understanding of it, what it means. There's a whole part of the Talmud that's about the sota, and that is in that we see today that's in God's Word. You see, the Jewish people, when they took upon the Torah at Mount Sinai, that was actually a marriage covenant that God prepared for them, and He put upon them, and it was a shadow of what was to come. It was a shadow of His Word and the fact that they were going to be. It was a marriage contract, exactly what the Torah became as God gave it to the Jewish people. And sin from God is transgression of the Torah. That is sin, is transgression of the Torah. You see, sin, and especially adultery, it's a spiritual sin. And we today, as sinners, when we commit sins, we also are guilty of spiritual adultery. That's what God is telling us today. That's why He's giving us this Torah portion today to talk about the sota process. Sin is unfaithfulness to God. And that's something that we need to understand, that when we are unfaithful to God, He is not pleased with us. And it is sin when you're unfaithful to God. You see, with God, it's an internal bond, and it's an internal loyalty that we must have to God. You see, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were separated from the homeland, but God was still there with them. There was no separation from God. You see, God chose them as the people that He would take on the Torah. And we see today that if you read in the book of Isaiah, you'll find that it says in the book of Isaiah to repent and return to God. That's what God is saying, to repent. And that's what this Torah portion of it says, if you go aside in suspicion. That's what it's talking about with the process of sota. And it was a ordeal of bitter water, is actually what it's referred to in the scriptures. It's an ordeal of bitter water. And it's when a husband who thinks that his wife has been unfavorable to him. And one of the instances is where it says that it has to be, there's no witnesses that can prove of her innocence or her guilt. And so it's hidden from the public eye. And that's why God is saying, when you go aside, it's a suspicious thing that you've done. And it takes an offering. There was a special process that the priest and the person, the woman who was chosen, that was said that was she had may have gone aside and may have been unfaithful to her husband. They had to bring an offering of barley, and they had to put water, holy water, together, and the priest would kneel down and take up the dirt up off the floor, and he would put it into the bucket of water, into the bowl of water, and then they would off the offering, and then they would write upon a scroll. They would write these curses that could come upon the person if they lied, and that they would be condemned. And the scroll was put down into the water, and the writing upon the scroll, which of course was written in ink, and it would dissolve. It would come off the paper into the water, and then the person would have to eat, drink that bitter portion that would be given to them. And so that was where that is where the person, if they drank the bitter water and they didn't become sick, there were certain conditions that you got. We won't go into all those, but if the woman became sick, then it meant that she was guilty, and both her and the man would be stoned to death. It was death. If the woman did not become sick, then she was accepted back into her family, back to her husband, and God says He would bless her and she would bear many children after this process. And so this is what God is telling us. You know, when you sin and you separate yourself from God, just like the process of the sota, and when you come back, God is saying he's going to receive you back unto himself, and he will bless you and take you as his own. And that's what God is telling us today. When we sin and we reunite back to God, it's a personal redemption. And that is a sign of the Messianic age. You know, that's what God is telling us. And when you look at that, you'll see that it's like Yeshua. You know, there's a scripture where the group of people came with this woman who was caught in adultery, they said. And they wanted to stone her, and they were giving Yeshua an opportunity to speak and to denounce them or to say what he thought. It was a test for Yeshua. And what did he do? He kneeled down on the ground and he began to write. And then he said, if whoever of you has not sinned, then you can take the first stone and hit the woman with the stone. And he kneels back down and he writes again. There's always a question, wonder what he wrote. And I would think he wrote sin is death, because that's what was going to happen to her. They were going to stone her and kill her. And he writes again, and when he looks up, the scripture says the older people all left, because they knew, they were very well accustomed to sin and the condition that it brings the person. And then gradually, as Yeshua got up, the crowd left, and only the woman. And what did Christ say to her? He says, go and sin no more. That's what he told her. He didn't condemn her. And he didn't ostracize her. He didn't put her in front of a crowd and say, this woman has sinned because of this and that. He said, go and sin no more. And just to close this morning, you know, God cares about how we relate to each other. When you do something to someone, you're doing it actually unto God. Because remember, God is within you. His spirit is within your body today. And so God is saying, when you do something to someone, you're doing it to me. And that's very true. John 5 tells us that we confess our sins one to another, and he is just to forgive us. John chapter 1 tells us if we confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive us of our sins, and then we will come back into fellowship with him and to fellowship with others. That's why we need to lift people up and speak good words of them rather than condemning people. That's what God is telling us. And using the sota is just an example of how God is looking at sin, because we are all guilty of sin, and in fact we move away from God as a form of spiritual adultery to God. So that's today's Torah portion. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Let's all rise for the
closing of the Torah. Vezot HaTorah Asher Samoshe Lifnei b'nei Israel al b'yodanai b'yah Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
It's Ha'ihi L'makasim Kippa
Betoka
Berushar Derakeha Derenoa Lenomati Boteka Shalom Hashiveinu
is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We're in Bristol, Virginia, right across the line from Bristol, Tennessee. So we're just so glad that you joined us today. We welcome to people from all over the country, and I'm sure there's people, as Rabbi said earlier, watching maybe from all over the world. So we thank you for tuning in if you're here, and please email us or message us in some way and let us know how you are, you know, if you have any questions and how you're enjoying the service. So we do appreciate your communication, and let us know if you're, especially if you're watching on a regular basis. We would like to especially keep you in our prayers, and know that you know, if you need anything, we can reach out to you, and vice versa. If you need anything, you can reach out to us and let us know. Share this with your friends and let them know. And we have great worship here. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Just a couple of quick announcements, and we'll continue with our worship. And so the first thing at the top of the list is we've got two graduates today, Isaac Solomon Bell and Chandler Anna Van Wy. And they are, we're going to honor them at ONEG. We've got a special ONEG, so everyone's please stay. I've got plenty of, we've got plenty of food, and I think that people have brought some extras, so I'm sure it'll be an awesome time, so please do stay for that. And the next feast coming up, we've got the summer, so it's kind of the harvest. So we've got the summer, Shavuot completed, and now we're in the harvest season, and we're looking the next celebration of the Lord will be the fall feast, which starts in September. I don't have the dates, but you can look on your calendar as to when those things happen. And God always has celebrations for us, right? He always has times that we get together, we focus on Him, and it's a prophetic time. And He has something to say, not just about us obeying or, you know, celebrating the feast that He said, but He's also got something to say prophetically in each celebration that we come to Him. It's a prophetic thing. So there's a word He has for you. Amen? So stay tuned. God's got a word today. Today is actually one of the feasts, Shabbat, one of the first. There's eight Shabbat. So every Saturday is actually a feast of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so please do stay tuned. Rabbi's got he's got something on his heart. And let's tune our hearts into the Lord. And that's all I have. I'm going to pass it to you.
Did I was into the feasts when I met you, and they told me you were into the feasts, but actually you were feisty. They said feisty. She was feisty, but she's feisty. And
we can count on Rabbi Joe for the corniest of jokes, but yes.
But
I was a little feisty, it's true.
But most of all, she's lovely.
Amen.
Well, we're just so, yeah, he's getting stars on his chart. So I'll toss it back to you, Rabbi, and then let's have our tithes and offerings.
All right, we're gonna take our tithes and offerings, and we have received a $20,000 matching gift challenge. Actually, we received it like a month ago, and I just haven't mentioned it. But it's been a very slow month, and we do need your support. Really, I know I'm talking to the folks who are out there in TV world or internet world. Appreciate your support for Zion Sake Ministries, and it's www.forzionsake.org. That's three W's. For Zion's sake, and that's FORZIONSAKE.org. And if you go there,
You can donate securely online, and I always say support for Israel begins locally. It's important to support Israel and to support ministries in Israel, but it's also important, you know, people have come to me for 21 years, 22 years for wisdom, for knowledge of Jewish things in this region. They've sought me out. I've spoken in over 1,000 churches here. I've taught classes. I went to a church last week that they told me wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Don and I, that they said to us that I taught on Pentecost, on Shavuot, and they said, the pastor said that, you know, he said we wouldn't, he was my assistant for a while and for several years, and he said, see this big crowd, and we reached tens of thousands of people on TV and online. He said, none of it would be here if it wasn't for you. And you say that, Diane? I mean, Diane was there. Sharon was there. Did they say that? You saw it with your eyes, didn't you? And he said, this is your fruit. He told me that before I went to speak. He said, this is your fruit. He said, I want you to see it with your eyes. And they're on a 500-acre farm and a big campus and everything. Unfortunately, it didn't work out afterward. I don't know what happened. I really don't even understand what happened, but it turned out I left happy and joyful, and we went out to dinner, and everything was great. But something went haywire afterward, and things didn't work out. So I'm sorry. I'm sad to see that, but I had a great day. I preached the word, and I felt good about it. I did my job. I did what I believe God called me to do. I dealt with the whole situation the way I, with integrity. I kept my peace, and I didn't lose my cool. And you know, I did my job, and that's all I can do. And you know, I'm going to talk about more today. So anyway, we're going to take up our tithes and our offerings. But what I'm saying basically is that God, I've seen the fruit. God has used us to reach the church in a big way concerning Israel, concerning the things of the Jews, concerning what I'm going to talk about today in the message about Boaz and Ruth, and talk about covering today, talk about the covenant relationship between Jew and Gentile, using Boaz and Ruth as an example, and as one example, and of the how it relates to the church and the non-Jewish people or the Christians out there today. Okay, so let's take up our tithes. Lord, bless these offerings. Bless them. Bless this matching gift challenge. Help us to raise the $20,000 to match that $20,000 that we've been offered. And we just thank you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, that you would do that and help us. In Yeshua's name, Lord, we thank you that you are our provider, and that you bless these givers and a hundredfold, Lord. Bless the givers and bless their gifts a hundredfold for your kingdom and your glory. In Yeshua's mighty name, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor. Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy 8:32, Ezekiel, Exodus, all over the place, it says we're to go to the land, and it's going to be a great place, flowing with milk and honey. And I think, yes, that's physical, but it's also a spiritual place, flowing with His Spirit. Amen. So we look forward to the day that we enter that land physically and set up our houses and tents. The Lord thy God, He bringeth thee into a goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey from His hand, a land of brooks and waters, a fountains from the depths that spring up from the valleys and hills.
goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey from his hand, the land of brooks and waters, of fountains from the depths that spring up from the valleys and hills and flow down to the
nothing.
heavens and the earth by thy great power. Our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm.
Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God,
great in counsel and mighty indeed, mighty indeed. Nothing,
nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Everybody, let's say nothing.
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 Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee.
Great and mighty God,
great in counsel and mighty
indeed,
mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. So let's look to God. We'll gain the victory
with God.
Scatter the enemy with God. We'll gain the victory
with God. We'll gain the victory
with God.
We'll gain the victory with God.
Scatter the enemy
with God.
We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. The sword and the shield and the bit and the bridle. The victory belongs to the Lord.
With God, we'll gain the victory. With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. Oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord.
The victory belongs to the Lord.
Is he not your shield and your sword?
The victory belongs to the Lord.
Come on.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
With God,
we'll gain the victory. With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
If God be for you, who can be against you? The victory belongs to the Lord. If God be for you, who can be against you? The victory belongs to the Lord. Let's do that again. If God be for us, who can be against us? The victory belongs to the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? The victory belongs to the Lord. Everybody, with God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
Hallelujah, with God, we'll gain the victory. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because God's got a plan, amen?
Yes.
So at all times, let's have praise in our mouths, regardless of what the situation is. Can we agree?
Yes.
At all times, I will bless him. His praise shall be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man will hear of him. The afflicted will be glad and join with me to magnify the Lord. Let us
wondrous name. Together forever I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt his name. Together forever, oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear his name, to save them and deliver them from their harm. Though lions roar with hunger, we ask for no good thing. Wonder that we praise him with our song. Let us exalt his name together forever. I sought the Lord, he heard me, he delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt his name together forever. Oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. Sought the Lord, he heard me, he delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt his name together forever. Oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. Come, children, and hear of me, if you would seek long life. Just keep your lips from wickedness and lies. Do good and turn from evil. Seek peace instead of strife. Love righteousness and God will hear your cry. Let us exalt his name together forever. I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Let us sing his praises, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together forever. I sought the Lord, he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt his name together forever. Oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. Oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. Sing his praises, magnify the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry and delivered him out of every affliction. Hallelujah. Every affliction. Every trouble. Amen?
Yes.
You know, sometimes it takes years for God to answer. And sometimes his time is not our time. And but he hears our cries. And he's faithful to deliver us. Amen? So, hang in there. I say to you, and hang in there, I say to myself. The rabbi who talks to himself.
Oh, there were other rabbis that did that. Famous one, especially Rabbi David the King.
Yes.
Well, he wasn't a rabbi, but he was a king.
Nah, he's rabbinical enough. He wrote part of the Bible.
True. We can call him a rabbi. Oh, Lord,
you're
beautiful. Your face is all I see.
And when your eyes are on this child, your
you, Lord, for your grace. Shine your eyes. Shine your light on us. Turn your face towards us today. We need your grace, Lord.
Okay, we're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. And somebody can move the camera, please. I'll stay over here. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And getting a little ringy-dingy up here, Carol. If you have some grape juice or some matzah or crackers at home, some manischewitz, get yourself fixed up and join us for communion. We call it the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. Communion, same thing, different word. Shavuot, Pentecost, it's all Greek to me. Hallelujah. Okay, where's my little cuppy? Sippy cup. My little cuppy? It's over here. There we go. All right. Okay, so here's my, we're coming to the end of these things, I think. The COVID cups, the anti-COVID cups. Amen. So on the night he was betrayed was a Passover night. Yeshua was betrayed on Passover. And he was at the Passover meal. It was the Last Supper, more commonly known as the Last Supper. And Luke 22, you can read all about it. And he took the third cup of the Passover meal. I'm a little bit loud up here, a little hot. And he took the third cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Now, what covenant was he talking about? The new covenant. Was he talking about the covenant of Moses? Was he talking about the covenant with Abraham or David? Or was he talking about God's covenant with the Gentiles? Who was he talking about? Well, let's go back. He said in Jeremiah 31:31, he says, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors." So who's he making that covenant with? Who? No. Who? He says, you got to listen to the words. "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now listen here. "Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers," the Jews, "the covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah, my law, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Israelites. He's talking to the 12 tribes. He's saying, "I made a covenant with you through Moses, but you broke that covenant, so I'm making a new covenant with you through my son." What he didn't say in Jeremiah is that he would extend that covenant to the nations. He didn't tell us in the Old Testament. Oh, he did. He hinted at it in several places that he would bring in the nations. He says in one scripture, he says in Isaiah 66, he says, "I will send my people out to all these different places, to the islands and these different nations." And he says, "And they will bring my glory to the Gentiles." And he says, salvation came. Isaiah, we say it every day, every Saturday. Isaiah 49:6, he says, salvation, "Is it too small a thing, Jacob, that you should be my servant and that bring my, to the Gentiles," right? "Bring my glory to the Gentiles." So that's part of the role of the Jew, was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, that's one of the things we were chosen to do, was to bring the gospel to the nations. We did it. We didn't all do it. It was just a remnant. It was just a few. You know, it was, I mean, it was the apostles, and then maybe a few hundred other people that went around the world. Thomas went to India. Peter went to Cornelius. He was the first one to go to the Gentiles. Paul went to many nations, many countries, Greece, Asia Minor. He went to Thessalonica, Corinth. He went to he wanted to go to Spain. He just wanted a tour of Europe, I think, you know. But he liked the food, you know. But anyway, Paul went out there. He really got that word spread to the Gentiles, and got his teeth knocked in the process several times. Then, so the Jews brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, and as you read Isaiah 66, it says the Gentiles are going to bring the Jews back to God, back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, as an offering, like a grain offering, back to the Lord. It says that in several places. It says in Isaiah 60 that kings will be our nursemaids and queens will be our nursemaids and kings will be our custodians, you know, will be our guardians, our protectors, you know. It says that in Isaiah 60. There's many verses. But anyway, so it was Passover, and Yeshua spoke of this new covenant, and he said all of a sudden, he said, this cup of the Passover, taken after the meal, is the new covenant in my blood, in his blood. And he said, and this bread, which we Jews call afikomen at Passover, which is taken together with the third cup after the meal at every Passover for thousands of years. You know, I still got the stupid mask on. And he said, this cup, this bread, is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. So, I mean, can you imagine? You've been to Passover all your life. I'd been to 30 Passovers, 29. And on my 30th Passover, they told me that the cup was about the covenant and his blood. And they told me that the bread was represented his body given for me. I had never heard that. Could you imagine sitting through your whole life hearing all these disciples, apostles, sitting, you know, about the same age as me, roughly, you know, and hearing this stuff. And all of a sudden here this guy says, this is the blood of the covenant. And this represents the body, my body, broken for you. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing stuff. Because no longer is it just about Moses anymore. Now it's about you. And you. And you and me. It's personal. It's not just about Moses and Jews 3,000 years ago. You know, it's about us. It's about redemption, not from slavery to sin, redemption, not from slavery to Pharaoh. It's about redemption from slavery to sin. Different.
Yes.
Amen? And the blood is not literal blood on the doorposts of our homes, but we apply the blood spiritually to the doorposts of our hearts. Yes. It's something he has to do for us, really. Amen? We can't put the blood, his blood, on our hearts. He has to. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's take the cup and invite all believers in Messiah to join me. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Peri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. L'chaim b'Yeshua. Amen. To life in Yeshua. Refreshing. Praise the Lord. You know, Carolyn, it's a mystery how he made the covenant. He promised to make the covenant with the Jews, with Israel, but yet he extended it to the nations. Really, it's a mystery. Because he even said, he was almost, if he wasn't the Lord, some might say he was rude when he spoke to that Gentile woman. And he said, it's not fitting to give the children's food to the dogs. And she said, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table. You know, and he said, wow, what wisdom, you know, what an amazing, what a comeback. I gotta bless that comeback. So, you know, he gave her what she wanted. And but he couldn't go to the Gentiles. He went primarily to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when they say the lost sheep, why did he go to the north? Why did he go to the north? Why didn't he go south? Who split off from the south back in the time of after Solomon? Ten tribes. Yep. Where did they live in the south or the north? They lived in the north, and their king Jeroboam set up altars at Bethel and Dan. He set up altars to pagan gods, to Baal and Asher, which is like Ishtar and Isis and Easter and Diana and all that stuff, pagan fertility goddess. And they were worshiping pagan. They started celebrating pagan holidays. It says he created new holidays, and they were worshiping in a pagan way. These were Jews, and they had a king, a new king, self-proclaimed king, not from the Davidic line, and he took them up north, and he broke off from the south, from Judah, from David, David's house, and he took 10 of the tribes up north. Well, when they started, you start worshiping false gods for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 200 years, you're going to fall away from the living God, right? Yeah. You start canceling God, cancel culture, canceling the true God and bringing in false gods, you're going to fall away. So he went to the lost sheep from the house of Israel. They were Israelites. They were lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. They were lost spiritually. They weren't lost. Yeah, a lot of them were carried off to exile. But God, there were always Jews from every tribe in Israel, from the days of Elijah, and from the days of Yeshua, from the days of Moses, from the days of Jeremiah. There were Jews from every tribe and every nation, from every tribe in Israel, all 12 tribes. There were always Jews living in the land of Israel. Anna the prophetess was from the tribe of Asher. Simeon, the old man who came to see the child, Simeon, it was the last thing he did before he died, came to see the baby. He was from the tribe of Simeon. Wow, oh my goodness. I am rich. What did I do? I got my favorite coffee. Thank you, love. She's so good to me. Cheers. All right, so hallelujah. Well, I could go on. I could preach. I'm ready to preach. Can you tell? Maybe I should. Is it time to preach? It's time to preach. It is preaching time. I'm going to preach on Boaz and Ruth today. And this is, you know, we celebrated Shavuot, Pentecost, last week, but some folks are celebrating it today. So we're still in the season, and I'm going to continue on the theme of Pentecost, talk about the secret sauce of revival in the world revival, the secret sauce of world revival in my message today, and what brought revival to the nations. Think about it. What brought, Yeshua was crucified, and revival came to the nations, and the nations accepted the Messiah. All over the world, they accepted the gospel. What brought that revival? I'm going to tell you today what I believe it is. And you don't have to believe me. Pray about it. Study it. But I'm going to say it. what I think it was. But anyway, could somebody bring me the chair, please, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word today. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. And just speak right now through your servant. Empty me of Joe. Forgive my sins. Forgive me, for I'm like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips, Lord. And just make me a vessel for your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. In Yeshua's name, Lord, bring forth your word right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so we've talked about the kinsman redeemer last week. We talked a lot about that. And we talked about Lord have mercy. We talked about the kinsman redeemer. We talked about all kinds of stuff. We talked about the adoption about last week. We talked about how Mary needed a kinsman redeemer because she didn't have a husband. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is not a son of Abraham, how the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is not a son of David. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit could not give the title or the inheritance. She's just going to the bathroom, honey. It should be all right. Okay, so remember, the Holy Spirit was not able to pass the title of the throne of King David because the Holy Spirit was not born of King David. He was not in the lineage. We read in Matthew 1, remember? We looked through the genealogy of all the kings. Let's look there for a second. Let's just review a little here. Matthew chapter 1. This is headline news. Now, and if you look in verse 18, right, we see that it says, now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I've got a King James Bible because I left my Bible at home today. I had a late night last night. So she was basically, she conceived a child by the Holy Ghost. And verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her public example, minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is very important. When the angel Gabriel shows up and he says to him, Joseph, what? Son of David. Calls Joseph son of David. Now let's go back to verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wait a second. I thought we just said his father was the Holy Ghost. Didn't we just say that? Isn't he the son of the Holy Ghost? Isn't that what the whole thing was about in Luke 1? You know, the angel visits Mary, says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to conceive and bear a child, right? So who is his father? The Holy Ghost. So how can he be? And in those days, and in that time, a woman could not pass title. You couldn't, they didn't have a queen. There were queens, but queens couldn't pass title in those days to the next generation. So the queen couldn't pass the title, so it had to be a man. A man had to pass the William in England is the heir to Charles. Charles is the heir to Queen Elizabeth. Amen. When I lived in Spain in 1987, King Juan Carlos was the king, and Felipe was his son. Prince Felipe of Asturias was his son. He was about my age. He was a party boy. I was a hearty boy, and he was a party boy. Anyway,
It takes a man in the Bible and in the Middle East to pass the title on to the child. That's why the whole kinsman redeemer thing, we're going to get to Boaz and Ruth. Ruth needed a man. What happened to Ruth? We're going to get to it. But she lost her husband, who was Jewish. She lost her father-in-law. She lost all the Jewish men in her life. So she needed a kinsman redeemer. Amen? So here we got, we're in Matthew 1 here. This is an incredible genealogy, because this is the genealogy of King David, all the way from Abraham through Solomon. And let's just read a little bit of it here, okay? Verse 2. So wait a second. Let's ask the question. The book of the generation of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If he's the son of the Holy Spirit, how can he be a son of David? Son of Abraham. Is the Holy Spirit a son of Abraham? Is the Holy Spirit a son of David? You can say yes, no. Holy Spirit is not a son of Abraham. Holy Spirit is not a son of David. But when the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, take her as your wife, don't put her away. He says, Joseph, son of David. So what does Joseph have? The lineage. That's right. Let's read on here. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah, and Judah his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar. And Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nachshon, and Nachshon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. We're going to talk about Boaz and Ruth. So there's Ruth. So we see two women here. We see Tamar back there with Judah, and we see Ruth, two foreigners. Two scoops. Everyone say two foreigners. Two foreigners and every box of Raisin Bran. Okay, seriously. These are Gentiles. These are Gentiles. If they could pass the title, wouldn't they corrupt the perfect line of David? Doesn't the Messiah have to be a son of David? Doesn't he have to be, isn't he going to sit on David's throne? Amen? He's going to sit on David's throne. He has to be from the line of David, the line of Judah. He is the Lion of Judah. See the lions? Amen? The name of the congregation, Lion of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 3, I think. So we're reading here, and then it goes on, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Okay, let's all just say, after every name I say now, from Solomon on, let's say king. So when I say Solomon, you say king. Rehoboam. Shout it out loud. Abijah. Asa. Jehoshaphat. Joram. Uzziah. Jotham. Ahaz. This is Ezekiah. I don't know what that is. This is such an old King James Bible. I can't even. Hezekiah. Hezekiah. Manasseh. Ammon. Josiah. Jeconiah. And then Shealtiel. No. It stops at Jeconiah. Why does it stop? Well, he sinned. He was wicked. God cursed Jeconiah. If you go back to Jeremiah, I think it's 22. I don't have my... I forgot. I left everything. I left my Bible at home last week. This week. It has all my... The curse of Jeconiah in Jeremiah, where it is. But anyway, if somebody can find, I think it's Jeremiah 22. Or 23. Anyway, so God cursed Jeconiah. And this is, let me just tell you what he did. King Jeconiah was a wicked king. And God cursed his seed. Everybody say, God cursed his seed. And said, none of your seed will ever sit on the throne. No one from your seed. He didn't say he wouldn't have children. He said, no one from your seed will sit on the throne of David. And here we see Jeconiah in verse 12, and after him, there's no more kings. There's Shealtiel, just father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah after the exile. He begat Abiud. I don't know who Abiud was. Eliakim. I don't know who he was. Eliakim. He's in the line. Azor begat Zadok, another guy named after a priest in the line of David. Achim. Achim begat Eliud. Eliud begat Eliezer. Again, who are these people? And Matan. Matan begat Jacob. And all of a sudden, this guy named Jacob, not the original Jacob, but named after him, he begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. This is the perfect line of David. But it was cursed at Jeconiah. The seed of David's line was cursed. Everybody say, cursed. Cursed. So Joe's cursed. Everybody say, Joseph's cursed. He couldn't be. If there was still a kingdom, wouldn't Joe, based on this genealogy, wouldn't Joe fit be the king? Wasn't he the perfect heir? The direct descendant of David? He was the seed of Jeconiah, and the seed line was cursed. And because the seed was cursed, he couldn't be king. Because God said so. Amen? Okay, so how do we get around this? Because Yeshua, Jesus, has to be king. He has to sit on the throne of David. In fact, the first line of the chapter says he's the son of David. And the Bible says in numerous places that he's going to sit on the throne of David, right? I think Luke 1 says it. He's going to sit on David's throne. Let's look there. Let's take a Luke. Luke chapter 1. This is awesome. To me it is, anyway. I don't know. So the angel appears to Mary, and the angel came in, verse 28, unto her and said, Hail, and thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of situation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. How? If the line is cursed, and he is an heir, how can he be an heir to the throne of a cursed line, and his father, his earthly father, Joe, is cursed? How can he sit on the throne? Adoption. Kinsman redeemer. Joseph, that's why the angel came to Joseph and said, don't put her away, marry her and take her son, essentially, as your son, and give him your right to sit on the throne. Even though you're cursed and you can't sit on the throne, you still have the heir, you're still the heir to the throne. Joseph, you're the heir to the throne, but since your seed is cursed, and the line you come from is cursed, you can't be his physical blood father. How are we going to get around this, boys and girls? The angel might have said, we're going to do it by marriage, by adoption. Kinsman redeemer. You're her closest of kin. You see, he had to be Mary's closest of kin to marry her because she had no man. Oh, you say, what difference does that make? Well, let me tell you, if she had been from the tribe of Benjamin, she would have had to marry some guy off in Benjamin. If she'd been from the tribe of Zebulun, she'd have to marry some guy from Zebulun, or Asher, or Dan. But she was from Judah, and she was of the kingly line, and he was first in line to marry her. So she was the next, she was the closest relative to him. Do you understand that? She needed a kinsman redeemer. Now, what's a kinsman redeemer? Okay, so in essence, a kinsman redeemer and Leviticus 25 is when a man dies and he has a wife or a daughter, and she has no father or she has no husband. She did have one, you know, she had and she loses her man. Then in those days, and in that time in the Middle East, she lost the farm, she lost the bank account, she lost the cow, she lost the donkey. In other words, she lost the pickup truck and the car and the tractor. She lost it all. How does she get it back? She's got to find a next of kin to the guy that died, her husband or her father. She's got to find the next of kin and see if he'll marry her. Okay? So let's go. That's what happened here. Mary found a next of kin because the angel, because she was already dating Joe, but he was going to put her away. But he adopted the Son of God and gave him the title of the throne. God got around the curse on the seed through adoption. See, Jesus was, he broke the curse through adoption. Isn't that awesome? We're all adopted, aren't we, into the family of God? Even me as a Jew, I'm grafted back into my own olive tree, the Bible says in Romans 11. Just like we're all grafted in. So we're all adopted by the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Ruth and Boaz now. Let's go to the story of Ruth. All right. So Ruth, what happens to Ruth? Let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Now, it's customary to read Ruth at Shavuot, which is the Hebrew name for Pentecost. And it's actually, it was an ancient feast of Moses before it was the birth of the church or a Christian holiday. Pentecost was actually called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And the reason some celebrate it last week and some celebrate it this week is because it starts the day after the Sabbath at Passover. Well, Passover began on Sabbath this year. So some celebrate it because the day after Saturday is the Sabbath, Sunday, so seven Sabbaths from Passover plus one day is 50 days, Pentecost. Pentecoste in Greek is 50th. So it says in the Bible tells us that we're to celebrate a feast in Leviticus in the time of Moses, told us count seven Sabbaths from Passover and celebrate a feast on the morrow after the Sabbath on Sunday. 7 weeks plus a day, 50 days, Pentecoste. 50. So the Christians call it Pentecost, as in 50th, and the Jews call it weeks because seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks. That's all. Okay? Same holiday. All right. So let's look here in Ruth. Now, it came to pass, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and certain men of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And he came, the name of his man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I think those are cool-sounding names, but one means judged. They're not good names. I forget what the other one means, but they don't have good meanings. But anyway, so one is Mahlon, the other is Chilion, Ephrathites, not Ephraimites, Ephrathites of Bethlehem. They Bethlehem was called Bethlehem Ephrathah. So I don't know I have to go study why they called it Ephrathah, but not Ephraimite, Ephrathite. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah. That's where Oprah actually did get her name from, this woman, Orpah. They misspelled the name when they named Oprah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. This is Naomi. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the famine ended. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, no, turn again, go back, go home, go to your parents. I have nothing to give you. Why? Why did Naomi have nothing to give? Remember I said, if you were a woman, and you in those days, and in those times, and you lost your husband or your father, you lost the cow, you lost the donkey, you lost the mule, you lost the farm, you lost everything, the bank account, you lost it all, unless you, a man, a next of kin, we say next of kin, married you, unless a guy married you. But here's the problem for an older woman. She might have been in her 60s, she might have been in her 50s. I doubt she was in her 70s. She's probably in her 50s or 60s. Problem for an older woman in those days, and maybe even in these days. It's tough to find a man, especially next of kin, willing to marry you, right? Usually men who are next of kin by 50 or 60 are already married, right? Usually they're already married. If they're going to be married, they've already got a wife. Amen? They didn't have divorce as much like we do today. So if they took a wife, they were usually already married. So it's hard to find a kinsman redeemer. Everybody says it's hard. The older you get, the harder it is, right? But if you're a PYT, pretty young thing, it's not so hard. It's a little easier. Let's read on. So she tells the girls, I have nothing to give you. I'm never going to get a husband. I'm going to be gleaning in fields, looking for scraps of food. I'm going to be poor, sitting by the side of the road with a tin pan, begging. I mean, that's my life. I have nothing to give you. You go back to your families. Find a Moabite man. You know, somebody should write a song, Moabite Man. Just sounds good. Anyway, and they didn't want to go, but one of them decided. Orpah left, and she went back. But Ruth, in verse 14, cleaved unto her. She wouldn't let her go. She cleaved. She held her tight. To cleave is to hold tight. And she said, behold, my sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her, and the two went until they came to Bethlehem. Okay. So remember, Naomi lost the cow, She lost the donkey. She lost the farm. She lost the bank account. Lost the chickens. Lost everything. And she and Ruthie, they're heading back to Bethlehem, on a kind of like that John Bon Jovi song, "Living on a Prayer." Remember that song, "Living on a Prayer"? Anybody else remember that besides me? Pretty big song back in my day. All right, they're living on a prayer because they got no money. And they go back to, and they, all right, so what do I do? I told you last week, I said, what do poor women in those days, in that time, in Israel and in the Middle East, what did they do if they lost their father or their husband? They became beggars, prostitutes, or they were weavers, or they were craftswomen, and they would create things and sell them in the marketplace or on the side of the road, and they eked out a living selling something, if it were either their body or a craft, or they were beggars, and that's how they did it. Okay, so let's see here, in chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man. Everybody say, a mighty man. Of wealth and taste. I just put that in there, taste. Of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. I think he did have taste. And Ruth the Moabitess, sounds like a disease. And Ruth the Moabitess, ooh, be careful, you'll catch Moabitess. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Who was Elimelech? Her father-in-law, who died. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Oh, man, I wish if you're an employer and you have employees that say, the Lord bless thee, you're doing well. Then verse 5, then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who's this pretty young thing? And the servant said that was over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish woman, damsel, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. What was she doing? She was following the reapers of the harvest. And in the law of the Moses said, leave a little bit of food. Don't gather everything. Leave a few oranges. Leave a few potatoes. Leave a few ears of corn or barley or some stalks of barley or wheat for the poor. And she was going around following them, gathering the scraps. Okay? All right. She was poor. And so Boaz said to the guy, to the reaper guy, then said Boaz, so after the reapers, verse 7, among the sheaves, so she came and hath continued even from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So she was in Boaz's house resting. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, listen, thou, my daughter, don't go gleaning in any other field. Neither go from here, but abide here by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they reap in, and go thou after them, have I not commanded, and the young men that they shall not touch thee. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in your eyes, and you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, a foreigner, a Gentile? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that you have done for my unto your mother-in-law since the death of her husband Elimelech, and how and that you left your land your father and your mother and the place of your birth, that you're come unto a people that you didn't know before. And the Lord recompense thy work. I'm translating the King James into something we can understand. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel under those wings who thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, that I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and reached and parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. He's sweet on her here. Verse 15. He's sweet on her. He says, he commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, don't even just let her glean the scraps on the ground. Let her take from the good stuff. And reproach her not. In other words, don't rebuke her. And let fall some of the handful on purpose for her. And leave them that she may glean them, and don't rebuke her. And she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which was quite a bit. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed of eating. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou blessed? Where were you blessed? Because she could see she brought a lot of barley back to her mother-in-law. She was blessed. And she showed her mother-in-law whom had did it, the man. The man's name was Boaz. And Naomi was no dummy. She knew that if Boaz let her take an ephah of grain back home to Naomi, she knew he was sweet on her. Okay? She was smart mother-in-law. Okay. So in verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord, he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness. She blessed him because of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said also unto me, thou shalt keep fast my young men, that they have ended all my harvest. In other words, that they got to stay away from her. So Naomi's figuring out here, this guy, he's hot for her, okay? He's got the hots for her, and he's her next of kin, almost. Everybody say almost, except for one other guy. So then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said in chapter 3, daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well? In other words, let me fix you up. let me do some of my matchmaking. And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, and whose maidens thou wast? With whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint thee. In other words, get diddied up. And put thy raiment upon thee, pretty dress, and get thee down to the floor of the threshing floor, but make yourself unknown to him, that he doesn't see you, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that you sayest unto me I will do. And she went down. Now, most young women would have said this. I'm not going to do that. Am I right? Most young gals, they'd say, oh, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go lie at his feet. Right? Most. Not all. Not Sharon. Sharon, she'd be right down there. She'd... But some gals would be like, oh, I don't want to do that. My sister would be like, well, I don't want anything good for me. Okay, let's go on. So when Boaz had eaten, verse 7, and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy garment over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What was she saying? Be my covering. Come here, Don. Come close. Spread your garment over me. Spread your garment over me. Cover me. Take me under your mantle. This is very significant. Be my redeemer. Marry me. Let's read on. Then Boaz, where is that there? Verse 9, he said, who art thou? And he said, Ruth, therefore spread thy garment over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followed not the young men, because she was young, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou request, for all the city of the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay the night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman, marry you, give you back the cow, the bank account, the farm, the donkey, the chickens, and everything, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until morning. And she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up. And by laying at his feet, she was saying, I'm submissive. I'm being at his feet is saying, I'm at the lowest place. I'm your servant. I'll be your servant. I'm gonna be submitted to you. That's what she's saying by it. Okay, I'm being submissive. And Dawn didn't do that to me. She didn't lie at my feet. In fact, she pinned me down and sat on my head. But just kidding. seriously, though, I did. When I tried to kiss her, when I was dating her, I went to try to kiss her, and she flipped me. Whew. Never did that. Didn't do that for a while. All right. Big mistake. Don't kiss a country girl before she's ready. She'll kick your butt. <That's true. laughs> All right. So the next day, she lay at his feet until morning, verse 14. And also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she had held it, she measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So he gave her a bunch of barley. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Now, let's go on to him going into the city. So Boaz went up to the gate, chapter 4, and sat down there, as he was an elder of the city. An elder sat in the gate of the city. He went up to the gate of the city and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman. So there was another guy who was closer in family to her, who had the right. Everybody say the first right of refusal. Do you ever rent a place that you're going to rent a place to own or something, and you made a contract and the owner said, I'm going to give you the first right of refusal for this property. If I'm going to sell it, I'm going to offer it to you first. But if you don't buy it, I'm going to give it to somebody else. But you get the first right. You ever heard of that? First right of refusal? Okay. So anyway, there was another guy And so Boaz went into the gate, and he came unto whom he said, the other guy, he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. So you needed 10 men to witness. That was called a minion. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise to you, saying, but buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But thou will not redeem it, then tell me, and I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides you, and after you is me. And he said, I will redeem her, it and her, the land and the woman. Then said Boaz, what day thou buys the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy also her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I marry mar my own inheritance. It'll affect my inheritance, thou and my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. In other words, I'll take the property, he's saying, but I don't want the woman. But that wasn't the deal. The deal was he had to take Ruth and the property. He didn't want the woman. He just wanted the property. All right. So this was the manner in former times, verse 7, in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. And so he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, the dead man, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, to keep his name alive in Israel. He's marrying this woman to keep alive the name of the dead. I don't understand how that works, but that's what they did. From his brethren, and from the gate of this place, your witnesses this day. And all the people that were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into your house like Rachel and like Leah. They blessed her. And the two did build the house of Israel. Okay, so let's stop here for a second. Thank you, sweetheart. Okay, so Boaz, unlike Joseph, remember, Joseph was the next of kin to Mary, and he was her kinsman redeemer, right? She had nobody. Remember, she was a virgin with child in a world where women were not worth much without a child, and if you were a single woman with a child, you were worth even less. If you had no husband, they thought you were a prostitute or a fornicator, and they could stone you. The penalty was death. So Joseph took Mary because he didn't need to go to some other guy. He was the next kin, all right? But Boaz needed to go to some other guy and say, hey, look, I want her. Do you want her? You have the right of first right of refusal. He said, I refuse. So he took off his shoe. That's kind of weird. He gave him his shoe. Now, partially that's an insult, because in the Middle East, to show the bottom of your shoe to someone is to basically tell them, you're lower to me than the turd on the bottom of my shoe. Okay? So partially it's a curse. It's very dishonorable. But on the other hand, it's also a pledge. By giving the shoe, he was making a pledge to Boaz. You do it. I'm giving you my right of refusal. I'm pledging to you the right to do it, to marry her. So Boaz married her. And go back to Matthew 1. Where does she end up? It's amazing about things about obedience here. I'm going to talk about and then I'm going to conclude, okay? All right. So she ends up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. She was the grandmother. She was the great-grandmother of King David. She was the great-grandmother of King David. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? By her obedience, everybody say obedience. By her obedience to follow, to stay with her Jewish mother-in-law and to trust God and to believe in the God of Israel more than her gods of Moab, to leave her people. What did Yeshua say? He said, whoever wants to follow me, whoever be my disciple, must lose his life and follow me. What does it mean to lose your life? He's not saying necessarily die. He's saying lose your life. Leave your home. Leave your family. Leave your life. Leave the donkey. Leave the farm. Leave the bank account. Leave everything. Leave your family. I had to move 1,000 miles to get here, to move when God called me here, away from my family. I left everybody to come to you. God told me to. Praise the Lord. And last week I saw a church with hundreds of people. I saw more dancers than at a Messianic Jewish conference. And as I watched 100 dancers out there on the floor dancing, I said to myself, my wife started that. She was the first one to teach that kind of dance 21, 22 years ago. She started a dance team here. And she trained up, and one of the gals she trained was Maggie McNally. And Maggie... Oh, hi, Maggie. Maggie McNally became the dance leader or one of the dancers at that congregation. And she was our dance leader. And she helped, I know, and her daughter Morgan, I heard, was a dancer there too. Morgan, who I officiated at her wedding last year. And the lieutenant governor's granddaughter. And Maggie's the daughter of the lieutenant governor, Randy McNally. And Maggie taught them dance. And as I watched 100 people swirling around on the dance floor doing the dances that my wife taught Maggie and taught all these women through the years, and it was passed on, and now all these people are dancing over there. There were men, boys, guys, big men, and young men, and women, older women, young women, little girls, dancing. I'm sorry it didn't work out. And I'm sorry that they rejected the message of the Kinsman Redeemer, because it was rejected. They asked me to preach on the Kinsman Redeemer, and they wanted to say, the whole thing was, the whole plan was that they were going to sing the Ruth Pledge, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, and where you go I will go, and where you die I will die. But 98% of the people who've ever taken that pledge with me, that's our membership pledge. We hold the garment, a big one like this, over everybody who's joining in a membership class. And they say that pledge. And we have Diane said it, Carol said it. Do we have any other people that are members here in the room? Deborah, you did it. Deborah, Carol, and Diane are here today, are three people who've taken the pledge. Aja, are you a member? Did you do it? Okay, not yet. So three people are here today out of maybe 170, I don't know, who've gone through the class, through the years, took the pledge, and left. How can you, okay, so God forgive those people for leaving, all right? Let's just give, they left. They didn't keep their pledge, okay? But here's the deal. This guy, the pastor of this church, he wanted to take everybody in the church to come up and take the pledge with me. Well, I said, this is a Kinsman Redeemer pledge. That's what it is. You know, you're saying to me, I want to go with you. I want to stick. You're my Jew. And that's what the guy said to me. You're the Jew. You're the only Jew, he said to me 2 weeks ago. He said to me, you're the only Jew. I said, I think I know what you mean by that, but what do you think? What do you mean by that? He said, you're the only Messianic Jewish rabbi sent by God to this region within 100, 120 miles of this area. You're the only one. He says, I know other Jews. I've got some in my congregation. I know a rabbi in Knoxville, but you're the one that God is telling me for years, for 10 years, he's been trying to get me to come. I said, yeah, I am the one. I knew I was, but I wanted to hear why you wanted me to come. It matched. Okay, there's other things that went on. Mostly it was a good day. It was at the end of the day, something happened. I don't know what happened, but the other pastors of the church, they weren't ready for this whole thing. And they thought I was making it about me. I'm sorry, but when you say, when Ruth said to Naomi, your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you go, Naomi, I will go, and where you live, I will live, and where you die, Naomi, I will die. When you say that to me, Rabbi Joe, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you live, and where you die, I will die. It's a pledge to me, isn't it? It's a pledge to a man. It's a kinsman redeemer thing, isn't it? That's what it is. It's saying, cover me. Put your garment over me. That's what we do with membership. So you did it, Deborah. You stood under the canopy and you gave the pledge. You said you'd go with me wherever I go. And you've honored it all these years. You haven't always been thrilled. I know. Not everybody is. But you've kept it. Not everybody has. Look at the blessing God gave Ruth. She was a great-grandmother of the Messiah. And Tamar, she got her blessing. She prostituted herself with Judah to get that blessing. She's in that lineage. Amen? Canaanite. Rahab's in there. Sometimes, you know, it pays to stick with it. When you find your good thing, stick with it. When you find your good thing, if you understand what God, you know, there's so much about the Jews. Let's go back to one verse. I just want to read this to you. When the ark had landed, Noah had planted a vineyard. He drank wine. He got drunk. Canaan. His son Ham came in, and they say that he took sexual advantage of his father. He uncovered his nakedness, which meant he was messing with him. Noah was drunk, and his son Ham, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So he said, this is what Noah said after he found out what Shem. This is Noah blessed his sons and he cursed. He said, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son Ham had done unto him. And Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and they laid it upon their shoulders and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. So they went into the tent to cover up their father the next day without looking upon his nakedness. But Ham uncovered his nakedness and he messed with his father. It's homosexuality, is what it was. So this is what Noah said about Ham. Noah awoke from his wine, Genesis 9:24, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Well, it's interesting, because Canaan was the son of Ham. So he cursed the sons of Ham, the descendants. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. If you're anti-Semitic, you're anti-Shemitic. Shem means the name. So if you're Jewish, you're the people of the name. Now, specifically, there are the Arabs are also Semitic, most of them, who are, you know, like related to the Jews, the Ishmaelites and the descendants of Esau. They're Semitic. But here's the problem. They're not of the blessed line. It's all about being in the right line. They're not from the line of Isaac. They're from the line of Ishmael or the line of Esau. What are we talking about? Curses, curse lines. You got it? Okay, we're almost done here. So when he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Well, what land did the Israelites take over when they went in, when Joshua crossed the river Jordan and they went in? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. What land was he taking over? Canaan. The land of Canaan. There were different tribes, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, Canaanites, the Philistines. There were all these different tribes. You following me? God was destroying the Canaanites. He'd cursed Canaan. Okay. But he says, Japheth, verse 27, enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He's saying the Gentiles are going to dwell, the righteous Gentiles are going to dwell in the tents of Shem, of the Jews. All the way back in Noah. Now, let's finish up with Acts chapter 2, the secret sauce. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, there's a line or a verse or a chapter or a paragraph that 3,000 years ago nobody cared about. You know, but today, Christians or believers care about it. Let's take Isaiah 9:6. 3,000 years ago, nobody cared about Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Nobody gave a hoot about that. But when the Son of God came, and they realized it was talking about Jesus, that became a Christmas song. Right? For unto us. Probably became 20 Christmas songs or 100 in different languages and different countries. Very important messianic prophecy. Just a couple lines of the Bible, right? And here in Acts chapter 2, we've got Pentecost. Let's finish up here. And so who was there that day? It says, after the disciples spoke in tongues of different... Verse 7 of chapter 2, and they were all amazed, the people there, and they all marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, aren't these who speak Galileans? And how we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." How do we hear? They're speaking our languages, these Galileans. Galileans were considered hillbillies. They were considered stupid, uneducated idiots. And still today in this land, they call them Tiberianis. If you live around Lake Tiberias in Galilee, they call you a Tiberiani, and you're considered to be a dumb hillbilly redneck. That's really what you are, okay? People look down on you from Tel Aviv and Jerusalem if you're from Galilee. You know, that's the way they view them. So that's why they say they're insulting them. They're saying, "Aren't these men Galileans? Where are they getting so educated that they're speaking foreign languages?" That's what they're saying. And how do we hear every man in our own tongue? Parthians, we were born Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, foreigners, Jews and proselytes. What's a proselyte? A Gentile God-fearer of the God of Israel. A proselyte. Listen here, guys. This is the secret to revival. Stay with me for just a couple more minutes, okay? This is the key to revival, right here. Just a few words that were there. Who was there at celebrating this feast of Pentecost, of Shavuot? It wasn't about Yeshua. It wasn't about Jesus. It just happened to be 50 days after he rose from the dead, okay? Or from the Sunday that he rose from the dead at Passover. Happened to be the next holiday, all right? But it didn't have anything to do with him as far as they were concerned. They didn't know about him yet. You follow? They didn't know about him. So who's there? Proselytes, Gentile God-fearers. And then it goes on in verse 11. It says, Cretans and Arabs, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue. What? There's the secret sauce right there. Jew and non-Jew dwelling together, worshiping God in the house of Shem, in the house of the God of Israel, the house of the Semitic peoples, the main house, the temple. In Exodus, if you read Hebrews 8:5, it says God told Moses to build everything according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain. And every verse is quoted. God is building us. We're a temple of God. We're living stones being built into a temple. Last scripture, Ephesians 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers having from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who sometime were far off are made near by the blood of Messiah. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make himself of the two one new man, in so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the bitterness, the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were near. For through them we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Yeshua the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. Then it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of God. See that word together? Back then, they were Jew and Gentile. They were Jewish apostles going out and planting congregations. Paul went to Corinth, and he went to Thessalonica, and he went to Macedonia, and he went and he planted all these congregations, and he was their covering. He was their apostolic covering. He covered them like Boaz covered Ruth. You understand? Covering is so important. Ruth got a husband because she said, put your garment over me, Mr. Jewish man, Mr. Kinsman Redeemer. Put your garment over me and be my covering, because I need to be a God-fearer of the God of Israel. I need that covering on me. Everybody needs a covering. Every person needs a covering. But how special to have a covering from the God of Israel through his people. Through his people. Now, how could these people say they were covered? It says, together they were being built into a holy temple, in verse 21 of Ephesians 2, into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are builded together, everybody say together, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Have we been being built together? Peter says we're all bricks. We're all living stones, he calls us, being built into a temple of God by the pattern of God. If it's not by the pattern, Jesus himself said, if anyone builds a house on the sand, the storms will come and blow and knock the house down, right? Well, the whole church has been built for 1,800 years without the Jew. So there's secret sauce is two things. Return of the Jew to cover the Gentile. Amen? The return of the Jew for after 1,800 years of having been kicked out of the church, took that long to cover the Christians who are willing. I've tried it with two churches who've asked me to have covenant relationship with them to teach them this, and they got angry with me, both churches, in the last 2-3 years. And they got angry. The pastors of both churches got angry. I mean, raging angry. One wanted to fight me a couple years ago out in the parking lot because I was late for a meeting. I mean, he wouldn't let me in the church. I'm a fighting cancer. I had no immunity. I struggled to get my shoes on. And this guy, I was 20 minutes late to a meeting. He made me 30 minutes late. Then he wouldn't let me in the building. And he got in my face. And I said, I said something different, but I said, do you want to kick my butt? Is that what you want? You want to fight me? Standing in the parking lot, grown men. And his assistant was there trying to break it up. I'm like, what, you want to fight me, dude? He wouldn't let me in the church. I said, grow up. I said, my people are in there at the meeting. We're planning a feast together 2 years ago. I said to the Lord, this is it. I'll do this event, but it's done after this. I'm not, no more. He lost his temper with me so many times that I just said, enough is enough. I asked some of his people, I said, this guy always have a bad temper? They said, yeah, he's got a temper problem. I said, they said, we just put up with it, they said. Not me. Only so much. You want to fight me in the parking lot of the church? See ya. I don't need the stress. I don't need that stress. And same thing happened this week. It's a spirit. It's not the people. There's a spirit that's fighting the Jew and the non-Jew coming together. And there's a jealousy of the Jew and these people. And even though the senior pastor wanted to take the pledge and come under my covering he says he didn't want to come under my covering and says I'm not his kinsman redeemer. But he's been wanting my blessing for 10 years. He's been begging for my blessing for 10 years, and I haven't come until he finally renounced a false doctrine last week. Publicly, he renounced a false doctrine, a heresy, and he renounced it publicly so I can say it. It's on film. It's on film on our website, on our Facebook page, for Zion's Sake Ministries Facebook page. You can watch the sermon. After you get through the 5 hours of worship, literally, they worshiped for 5 hours, 4.5 hours. They played, they danced, and they sang, and they worshiped before the Lord. I have never sat so long in a service waiting to preach. But I didn't complain. I just sat there. I went and sat outside. I drank coffee. I rested. I waited. Then I preached. I was accused of preaching 2 hours. I preached 50 minutes. All these accusations were thrown at me, and I wasn't given a chance to defend myself. But you know what? It's not my problem. It's theirs. Because are you starting to get the picture of this relationship between Jew and Gentile? It's not that the Jew's any better than the Gentile. It's that the Jew has a role. Boaz had a role to fulfill as kinsman redeemer. He had a part to play. Wasn't it? He loved Ruth. I love Don. I'm not better than Dawn. I love my wife. I adore her. I protect her. I'm her kinsman redeemer. There's no shame in it. There's no reason to be jealous of the Jew because he fulfills the role. So somebody said last week, well, isn't Jesus my kinsman redeemer? I said, where's Jesus? He needed a kinsman redeemer, by the way. Joseph was his kinsman redeemer. Where is Jesus? Who was there when Mary and Joseph, and Mary and the, she was pregnant, remember? Jesus wasn't there, right? He was in the womb. Amen? Jesus was in the womb. Angel Gabriel appears to Mary and to Joseph and says, take this woman as your wife and the son that's in her womb as your son. The Holy Spirit who conceived the child couldn't be the kinsman redeemer. Y'all getting that? Raise your hand if you get that. He couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit couldn't pass the title. Amen? So in this day and age, I'm not giving you a title to the throne. I'm just bringing you into covenant relationship with Israel so that you can get your inheritance. We talked about it last week. Ezekiel 47:21, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, give the Gentile who sojourns with you, you give him his inheritance in the land, make him, and he shall be, the Gentile that sojourns with you, Ezekiel 47:21, shall be like a natural born citizen. Shall be like a natural born citizen. I've said this so many times. So the secret sauce is that the Gentile who's built a house of sand in the church, the foundation on the sand, not a house of sand, but a house on a foundation of sand, by kicking the Jew out, the recipe of revival is to come back to the Jew and say, cover me, not rule me, cover me. Joel Chernoff is my kinsman redeemer. He covers me. Have you seen Joel Chernoff any time in the last 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years? Has he criticized my messages? Has he come down here? Has he messed with us? No. But he's my covering. It's a spiritual covering. It's following the pattern of God. There's so much I could get into about the inheritance. I did it. I'm not going to get into it today. I got into it last week. If you want to go back last week and listen, on our website, www.forzionsake.org, or if my Facebook page, you can see it. Go listen to last week's message about the inheritance that you get by doing it. But here's the thing. The pattern is for Japheth to dwell in the tent of Shem, be under the covering of the Jew. And that's what the church needs to do. I'm not saying that every Christian has to leave their church and come join the Messianic synagogue unless God tells you to. I'm saying that the church needs to come back to where it started, to its Jewish roots. The church needs to come back to its Jewish covering, its Israelite covering. And it's not about lording it over the Christians. It's not about commanding them. It's like a marriage. I don't order my wife. I don't fix me a sandwich, woman. Get me a beer. You know, I don't do that. She says, honey, can I make you some eggs? Yeah, that'd be great, honey. I love that. Yeah, that's the way it goes, you know. What would you like for dinner tonight, sweetheart? You know, that's the nature of the relationship. It's not a threat, but these pastors take it as a threat, and they get angry, and they get nervous, and they get threatened by the Jew, and it always breaks up. And you know why it's breaking up here? In my case, I don't have intercessors. We don't have an intercessory prayer team. God bless Carol and Carolyn and Patty, who pray together. But I don't know if you've all ever, whoever's actually seen a real intercessory prayer team work, a true intercessory prayer team, and that's why I'm sending our people down to see one. And I have intercessors down in Elizabethton that intercede for me. I have intercessors all around the world. Unfortunately, I can't call them up every week and tell them what to pray. I have to depend on my prayer team. But I'm going to tell you, every aspect of our ministry is weak. Our technology is weak. Our prayer group is weak. We have a woman from Canada who's not even in our congregation, who's in our prayer meetings 5 nights a week. We can't even get people in our own congregation to be part of our prayer team. How many of you prayed and fasted for me to go? Some of you went. Sharon, you saw, was it glorious what you saw last week? You saw hundreds of people, and you saw me honored, and they said this whole thing wouldn't be here except for me. You think the devil wanted to kick my butt and blow the whole thing up like it did? And you know why? There was no prayer and fasting. Nobody prayed and fasted. Nobody knew. Nobody cared. Nobody took it to heart. Except Carol had a prayer meeting, a little prayer meeting with her and Patty Friday night. There was no fasting. There should have been 24-hour prayer going on in order for this to succeed. But nobody cares. You ask yourself, where are the people? Where are the people who are usually here? When does it time come when I shake the dust off my feet and leave the town? When does that time come? How many times do I have to be rejected and have my butt kicked? I had my butt kicked this week because I had no prayer covering. If you don't understand that spiritually, what it is to get your spiritual butt kicked, think of it this way. Your wife, you come home from work and your wife greets you at the door and says, here's the divorce papers. And you don't expect it. And it's like, it hits you like a knife in your stomach. Am I right? Is that what it's like when somebody says they want to divorce you? Or a boy, a guy you love, or if you're a woman, or a woman you love if you're a guy, and they break up with you, and you've been dating them for 5 years, 3 years, 10 years, and they say, I'm leaving you now. Why? It's like a knife in the stomach or a knife in the heart. Can I get an amen? That's a spiritual heartbreak. And to see what I went through this past week, seeing the failure of this effort to bring unity and restore reconciliation. My heart has been to try to build this congregation so that we're working together effectively. We have greeting people as they come in. We have worship team trying to build a dance team, trying to build our technology so that we can reach more people, reach people on YouTube. We've been having problems with the technology week after week after week. Problems and problems and more problems. People don't stay for Oneg. They don't fellowship. Just a few people stay and eat. A lot of people don't even come. They don't even make an effort to come on Shabbat. Do I have to tell people, or did God tell people, come on Shabbat? I wasn't the one who made the commandment. God was. How long do I have, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to God. God, how long do I have to do this? You know, I have no help. My secretary had a major operation. Yeah, she's very sick. I don't have a secretary right now. We don't have help in the office. I don't have help. I don't have a deacon or an elder. I have nothing. just a few godly women that want to that pray, and a few women that cook lunch every week and try to keep the fellowship going, and some people that support and give and want to learn and contribute to help keep this ministry going, and some nice people from outside. You know who folds my newsletters? Strangers, except for Sharon and Carol, occasionally a couple of people from our congregation put together my newsletters to send out. The other 10 are from just friends of the ministry. By the way, this is the adoption of the Messiah. Take this. This last week's message. I offer it to you. Anybody that wants it, if you haven't got one, Don, if you pass it out, if anybody, this, I recommend you read it. I don't think so. But. You know, Yeshua said, if they don't receive you in a city, if a city doesn't receive you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and leave. I'm waiting for the city, this people of this community to take it seriously. Yeah, I can leave. I don't want to. I don't want to go, but I have to survive. I have to be able to feed my family. You know, I've got to have support for this ministry. People have to care. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the people out there too. You're here. Are you committed? I'm talking to visitors. I'm talking to people who come regularly. Are you committed to this place? Salvation is of the Jews. Maybe we are the secret sauce to the whole thing. Maybe we are the key to revival. That the missing link that the church has been missing. You know, it was following the pattern, Jew and Gentile at Pentecost 2,000 years ago, that caused the gospel to spread revival around the world. But they kicked the Jew out 1,700 years ago, 1,800 years ago. And I would say the church has been in decline ever since. It's been splitting, separating, weakening. Anglicans, Protestants killing Catholics, Catholics killing Protestants, separating by all different agendas and doctrines. Catholic, I just go on and on. What the apostles built is no longer there. The congregation, the assembly that the apostles built is not the same as the church that is today, and God's judging it. If COVID wasn't a judgment on the churches of today, I don't know what is. People have turned away from going to church, many, and they've turned to teleministry or nothing at all. They've fallen away. And a lot of these mega churches are just, you know, are not thriving like they used to. Some are, some aren't. We have to do it God's way, brothers and sisters. We have to do it God's way. And it's a sacrifice. I had to leave my people, travel 1,000 miles, leave everything that was near and dear to me to obey the Lord. Ruth had to leave Moab, everything that was near and dear to her, to obey the Lord. And if you're going to really want to see revival and change in these desperate times we're living in, maybe God's calling somebody out there to make that sacrifice, to leave everything that's near and dear to them and to join and to come under the mantle of the Jew, just like Ruth did, and say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, and where you live I will live, and where you die I will die. Your people will be my people, and let nothing but death separate you and me. Something to chew on. Let's go celebrate Isaac's and Chandler Anna's graduation. Please rise. And please take this as a challenge. This is a challenge for us to get serious. God bless you who come. God bless you who support this ministry. God bless you who believe in the value that of having a Jew, a believing rabbi in this town, in this region. God bless you. But for those who don't get it, I mean, I've taught hundreds and hundreds of Passovers. I've preached in over 1,000 churches here. I remember, they don't get it. Most of them don't get it. They just don't get it. That we need to come together. That we need to figure it out without getting angry and fighting in parking lots. You know, that there needs to be a real covenant bond built between not just any Jew, but the Jew that God sent to this area to covenant with the pastors and the leaders of this area in order for this area to thrive spiritually. It's the pattern that Moses received from God on the mountain. It's the pattern that Jesus received on the mountain in Galilee. It's the pattern that's never changed. Please rise, I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Let's go rejoice and celebrate. I know it was a tough message, but it's sad. What happened this past week? It was a sad thing, because it was such a beautiful day. Amen. Last Sunday was such a beautiful day, and.